I've got 3 points to this message. I've entitled it, Remember My Bonds. We're going to consider the signature, the bonds, and the grace. Now, Paul closes this glorious epistle with these words, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Now, why did he say that? Paul would always have somebody else write the letter, take dictation as he spoke, and he would sign with his own signature as he did all of his epistles. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. So every time Paul wrote an epistle, he would always sign in big letters with his hand. Now many speculate that the reason Paul could not write out the epistles is because of poor eyesight. And that is implied in Galatians chapter 4. In the introduction to this message, I'm having you look at several scriptures. I think we need to look at these. He says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 4, you know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's the way you received me. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, the implication is that Paul, his temptation in his flesh, had something to do with poor eyesight, and he wasn't able to write these letters, and so he would sign them at the end. Now, why would he sign them? Well, there was a lot of pirate copies. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Evidently some people had sent some letters and signed them with Paul's name. This is what Paul is saying. That the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means with these counterfeit letters, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what Paul would do is he would sign his name to show the authenticity of that it came from him. Because the early church understood when Paul wrote a letter that it was scripture. They didn't think it was just some letter from a man. They had an understanding that what Paul said was equal with the Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We considered this last week, but I want you to see it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures. You see, they looked at Paul's writing as infallible scripture. So he gives the salutation with his own hand to prove the authenticity of the letter. Now, this glorious epistle of Colossians speaks of so many glorious things. I have loved preaching through this. Look in Colossians 1:15, beginning verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And here's who he is, the he I'm talking about, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Aren't those precious words regarding who he is? And what about what he did? Look in verse 20. Here's what he did. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time or sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's what you are. Isn't that precious? How we thank God for his word. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, this is speaking of every believer, are complete. You don't lack anything. You can't get any more loved, saved, accepted than you are right now. You are complete in him. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. He's all in the scriptures. He's all in my salvation. You can just take that as far as you want it. Christ is all. Aren't you thankful for these words that Paul has given us through the book of Colossians? Now, here's what I was thinking. Preachers, beginning here, quite often will say things perhaps that they should not have said. And maybe not say things which they should have said. I suppose there's not a message I ever preach that I don't regret something I've said or something I didn't say. I muse over that, grieve over that. But here we have, by divine inspiration, everything that should have been said, and nothing that shouldn't have been said. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Amen. I'm so thankful for the Scriptures. We have this glorious book that tells us these glorious things of Christ, who he is and what he did, who we are, and it's perfect. This is the inspired Word of God, the verbally inerrant Word of God. Thank God for the Scriptures of truth. When is the last time you and I, from the depths of our hearts, thank God for this book? Thank God for the Bible. And the next thing Paul mentions in this last verse of Colossians, he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. This is what shows this is authoritative. My signature. This is Scripture. And he gives us these glorious things in this glorious book and these needful warnings in this glorious book. But it's all Scripture. It's perfect. And the next thing he says to the Colossians is, remember my bonds. Now, when Paul wrote this book, he was in prison. Now, generally speaking, when people go to prison, they committed some kind of crime. They've done something that they're being punished for. And Paul was in prison. He was in chains with a Roman guard chained to him 24/7. Can you imagine how that would be to always be in the presence of a guard chained to you? I guess they had shifts. They'd One would keep him for a few hours, another would come in, and he was always chained to a Roman guard. Now, he said to the Colossians, remember my bonds. Don't forget the fact that I'm here in jail, chained up. Now, why was Paul imprisoned? You know, I think it's interesting, in Acts chapter 9, when we have his conversion experience, if you go on reading in that very same chapter, he began to preach Christ boldly, and right off the bat, the Jews sought to kill him. They hated what he was saying. And he was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. Look back in Ephesians chapter 6. This is another one of the prison epistles. He said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm in jail because I make known the mysteries of the gospel. Now, you can read about his arrest that got him in these Roman prisons in Acts chapter 21, where the people, when they heard this, his testimony, they said, away with such a fellow, it's not fit that such a one should live. They wanted to get rid of him. He said in Acts chapter 20, 23, that in every city, bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul said, everywhere I go, I know I'm either going to be beat up or thrown in jail. And when he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was talking about the scars. He was stoned. He was beat with a cat of nine tails for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine how that must have felt when they tied him to the post and he goes, here we go again, and gritting his teeth, waiting for that to happen to him because of his preaching of the gospel. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the reason he couldn't write was because his hands were maimed where he was stoned. I don't know. But he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go on in considering his bonds, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the last beatitude. This is why Paul was in bonds. This is why he was in jail. And he says, remember my bonds. He says in verse 10, he's given all these blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. You've been blessed by God. You have God's favor. God's done something for you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, what does the Lord mean when he speaks of being persecuted for righteousness' sake? What's he talking about? Is he talking about you're going to be persecuted if you treat people well? If you give to the poor? If you help people in bad conditions? If you give money to help people with medical bills? And if you do whatever you can to be a merciful person and be gracious and kind to people, and you're going to be persecuted for that? No. That's not what he's talking about at all. When he's talking about blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now understand, this is so important for us to understand the gospel. Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's not a relative term. Righteousness is a perfect standing before God's holy law. Righteousness is a state of sinlessness. If I'm righteous, that means I don't have any sin. Now, according to the Scriptures, there's only one righteousness. David said in Psalm 71, verse 16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. There is only one righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other righteousness. The only righteousness there is the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I don't have anything to do with that. But the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Lord said their righteousness is of me. Now there is only one righteousness that God will accept, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. That didn't mean he was saying, you all need to live right and get in this ark or God will... No, he preached the gospel just like anybody else did. A preacher of righteousness. Now, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. And Christ's righteousness is imparted to the believer. Now, let me explain those terms. I realize that some people don't like the term imparted righteousness because they say, well, the term's not in the Bible. Well, neither is sovereignty. It's there on every page, though, isn't it? Neither is the Trinity. But it's on every page of the Bible. So just because that particular word is not found in the Scripture, I want to show you what the Scripture teaches about that. But first of all, let's talk about righteousness imputed. You never hear me say imputed righteousness because imputed's never an adjective. It's a verb. It's righteousness imputed. It's not like there's different kinds of righteousness. There's imparted and imputed. No, there's only one righteousness, His. Now, first of all, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. When Jesus Christ was on Calvary's tree, my sin became His sin. He actually became guilty. You see, God's just. And God will not punish someone who is not guilty, will He? Now, I would, if Aubrey, if you got in trouble with the law and you were going to be put to death, I know that I would take your place if I could. I would take your place, let them kill me. But would justice be done? No, because you did it. And you're the only one who can pay. Now, my sin actually became His sin. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Turn to Psalm 40. Remember, we're trying to understand what being persecuted for righteousness' sake means. Psalm 40. Now, we know from this psalm, the writer to the Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now who's speaking there? That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I mean, there's not even any question about it because it's quoted as such. Now, look in verse 12. This is the same one speaking. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities. He didn't say Todd's iniquities that were charged to my account. He said my iniquities. My sin became His sin so that He said mine iniquities. Oh, you think of this being laid upon His holy soul. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. therefore my heart faileth me. Now, you know David said that too. You said that. How many times have you felt like your iniquities were more than the hairs of your head and you couldn't even look up? That's been your language, but that was so much more acutely the language of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. My sin became his sin. He was guilty of that sin. When my sin was imputed to him, it became his, and he was guilty. And just as truly as my sin became his sin, his very righteousness becomes my personal righteousness. And what you're looking at right now, and this is true of every believer is nothing less than the very righteousness of God. Isn't that glorious? That's righteousness imputed. Now, when Adam fell, his sin was imputed to me. We're condemned by his sin. When he sinned, I sinned. It was imputed to me. It was charged to me. I did it. I did it. That's what the scripture says. I did it. But not only was his sin imputed to me, his evil nature was imparted to me so that I was born into this world speaking lies. I was born into this world with an evil nature. And that gives us some idea of what is meant by Christ's righteousness being imparted to us. Now, remember, there's only one righteousness. There's only one, his righteousness. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at these verses. Second Peter chapter 1. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the, what? Divine nature. The divine nature. That's what happens when you're born again. You're given the divine nature. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, look in 1 John chapter 2. Just back a few pages. 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that, what's the next word? Doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, this is talking about the actions of the new nature. Look in verse 6 of chapter 3. Well, let's go back to verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's any lack of perfect conformity to the Ten Commandments. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him doesn't have sin charged to him. No, it says whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's speaking of the new nature. Now, somebody says, I don't know in my experience where I never feel like I don't sin. I feel like all I do is sin. It's the new nature that sees that. It's the new nature that owns the sins of the old man. You wouldn't see that unless God gave you this new nature. It's the new nature that loves God. It's the new nature that believes. It's the new nature that calls upon the name of the Lord. It's not the old nature. It's not the old renovated. It's not the old. It's new. It's a new heart that was not there before. Let's go on reading. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. You see, that's having his righteousness imparted to me in the new nature. Everyone that doeth righteousness is righteous even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the said devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now I've heard people say, well, that means you don't practice sin. Oh? Oh? You don't practice sin? Come on now, be honest with that passage of Scripture. Do you practice sin? If you practice sin, that means you do it more than once. All you got to do is once and you're a practicer of sin. But it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Doesn't even commit it. That's the new nature. That's his righteousness. For his seed remaineth, God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin, this new man, because he's born of God. Now that's what the impartation of righteousness, it's his righteousness. Whatever it is, it's his righteousness. Imputed to the believer, imparted to the believer. And like I said, righteousness is not a relative term. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I think this will seal this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 5. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. As I remember, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. As I remember, the Lord had to yank him out of Sodom. He lingered, and the angels took him by the hand and ripped him out, the Lord being merciful to him. As I remember, his daughters took him into a cave, and there was incest committed through and drunkenness. And yet we read these words, just Lot. Now, those are grievous sins. And yet this is God's testimony of him. I love the way when you read the Old Testament account of saints, a lot of times it seems pretty grisly. But when you read the New Testament account, what is Lot? He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. He's a righteous man, wasn't he? Don't you love the way the Lord calls believers the righteous? That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. You see that? His righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So you can see that righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ imputed. It's the righteousness of Christ imparted. Now, wherever righteousness is preached, there will be persecution. Folks aren't going to like that. And let me tell you why. Every natural man, apart from the grace of God, has some hope in his own righteousness. And when he hears that his righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with his salvation, that there's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God, and it's in his hand. It's not something you can just up and grab and take for yourself. You're in his hand. He can give it to you, or he can withhold it from you. He's in absolute control. The new birth is something that's completely out of your control and out of your grasp. He's got to give it to you. Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. Remember, persecution for righteousness' sake. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I put any work in salvation anywhere, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." If any aspect of salvation is of the flesh, if I make room for any human contribution, I take away the offense the scandal of the cross. And the offense of the cross is a good thing. There's no preaching of the gospel without it. The cross offends men's sense of rights. It says we don't have any. We're in the hands of a sovereign God. It offends men's sense of personal righteousness because it says you have none. It offends men's sense of pride because it addresses us nothing but sinners. It offends men's sense of wisdom and self-worth because it says you can't figure this out. God's got to reveal it to you. You'll never know. It offends men's sense of self-love because it says we're called upon to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, wherever the gospel of God's grace is preached that excludes human works, that doesn't give any wiggle room whatsoever. You know, the gospel, listen to me, God is intolerant. And He's intolerant of that which is contrary to His gospel. That's who He is. Why should He tolerate anything else? He's God. He will not tolerate that which is contrary to Him. And if I tolerate that, I'm taking away the offense of the cross. And I won't be persecuted, will I? Everybody be okay. You know, you're okay. You're okay. Everybody will be okay with that. Now, these bonds that Paul had were a part of the Lord's blessing. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Would you turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 1? You know, this is a passage of Scripture that I've looked at I don't know how many times, and I've thought I understood it, and I'd look at it again, and I'd think, well, I don't know if I do or not. But look what he says in verse 12. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me," he's talking about his bonds. He talks about them in verse 7. He's both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. "I got thrown in jail, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance, the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Everybody knows why I'm here. I've been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. "And many," look at this, "and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They see me in prison, and it encourages them, and they're much more bold. Isn't that glorious? Paul says, "I'll stay in jail if that's what takes place." Many of the brethren are much more bold to preach the word without fear. Now look what he says in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ." They preach the truth. "Even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." They have a good motive. "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. Some are envious of me, and look at this, as their time to shine when I'm shut up. And so they're going to use this as an opportunity, thinking I'll be jealous because God's using them and not me. As a man is, so he thinks others to be. He'll always attribute things to others that actually he is. And they'll think, well, Paul's going to be jealous. He's going to be upset that I'm being used while he's shut up in prison. But he says, verse 17, "But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." Even if somebody's got a bad motive, it's okay, as long as Christ is preached. "I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." What about these fellows who preach Christ with a bad motive? What about them? What about them? Who knows what all goes on behind people's actions? You just don't know. And as far as that goes, am I capable of preaching the gospel with a bad motive? You better believe it. You are too. May the Lord deliver us from that, and may He cause us to preach of goodwill. That's what I want. What about these fellows? Were they saved? I don't know. They might be. They might not be. I don't know. But I know that I could preach with a bad motive. I know that about myself, so we don't know. We don't know. I'm okay with that, aren't you? We just don't know. But as long as Christ is preached, the gospel of Christ, who he is and what he did, I'll therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, the writer to the Hebrews said, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to cast my lot with that person who's suffering for Christ. I want to identify with them. I want to remember them. I want to identify with them. You know, there's some people, because of the place they're put, they might suffer more for Christ than somebody else. But you want to identify with them, don't you? I want to preach. And you know what else? I want to preach the gospel in such a way that when an unbeliever, here's what I'm saying, they get mad at me. And they'll kill me if they could. That's the way I want to preach the gospel. And I don't mean purposely try to offend people with bad actions. And you know, there's some people that think they're getting persecuted for righteousness' sake, when in reality they're getting persecuted because they're jerks. Now you know that. I mean, there are people that act so stupid and silly in their religion and it's offensive. Oh, I'm being persecuted for the gospel. No, you're not. No, you're not. But being persecuted because of the gospel I preach. Oh, I want that, don't you? I want that. And I want to remember those who are. Remember my bonds. May we always examine ourselves. Is what I believe, is it enough to cause somebody to hate me? Is it enough to cause somebody to throw me in jail? Examine what we believe, because the blessing of the gospel, our Lord said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the very righteousness of Christ. Preachers are so careful to try to keep from offending people. And Paul was afraid of not offending people. Remember my bonds. And in closing, he ends this beautiful epistle with these words. Grace be with you. What a way to close. Grace. About everybody would say they believe in grace, but maybe one of the ways we describe our grace is the grace that saves us is free grace, as opposed to earned grace. Sovereign grace as opposed to offered grace. Saving grace as opposed to grace made available if I fill in the blank. That kind of grace won't do me any good. The only kind of grace that'll do me any good is for God to reach down and choose me and justify me by his grace and redeem me and pay for all my sins by his grace, by a gracious act of God that doesn't have anything to do with any merit in me. He does it simply because he's gracious. The only grace that'll do me any good is calling grace, where he calls me by his grace and he gives me life. He creates life within me and saves me by his grace and preserves me by his grace and keeps me by his grace. You know, the only hope that I have is that salvation is 100% totally and completely by his grace. What a wonderful thing to wish these believers. Now remember, we have the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Remember them that are in bonds. And that's said several times in the Scripture. Don't ever look at the gospel as some kind of generic vanilla thing that's not going to offend people, because it will. Paul lost his life for it. And remember grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would give us the grace to remember those that are in bonds. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to faithfully preach your gospel in such a way that we're persecuted by the enemies of your grace for righteousness' sake. Lord, deliver us from removing the offense from the cross. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to make it to where the only thing people could possibly be offended by is by our gospel, not by the way we treat them, not by our actions, not by our attitude, but by the gospel we preach. And Lord, how we thank you for your word that tells us that we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your very sight, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. How we thank you for the glory of thy Son, thy image, the one that you have been pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Lord, how it delights our hearts that in all things he has the preeminence. Lord, we wouldn't want to have it any other way. And Lord, how we thank you for your grace. And Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do you got, Paul?